So Ruth 3, faith in action. So we've been making our way through this wonderful book of Ruth, if you've been with us in recent weeks and evenings. It's a historic account of some real people who lived probably around 3,000 years ago on this planet. Now, one of the striking things, therefore, is just how relevant the things that we're looking at are for us here today. I mean, that's always the case, isn't it, when we approach this fantastic book, the Bible. Now, Ruth, you may recall, was the great-grandmother of King David. So there's a direct line from her to Jesus Christ. So you could say, therefore, that humanly speaking, if Ruth and Boaz hadn't married, then we'd have no way of salvation. Obviously, humanly speaking, we're talking about God here. But Owain took us through Ruth chapter 1 a few weeks ago, and that set out the really sorry situation that Ruth and Naomi, the main characters at that point, find themselves in. So Naomi's husband dies, then her sons die, and she and her two daughters-in-law are left as widows, seemingly without hope. And Naomi expresses her hopelessness in that chapter. Then Ruth 2, Lloyd a couple of weeks ago took us through that, and we were introduced to another character, Boaz. We saw, in that chapter, we saw Ruth and Naomi having their immediate needs met, Boaz being so kind to them. But their long-term future still hangs in the balance. And so we get to Ruth chapter 3, and I think it's in this chapter that we see Ruth and Naomi taking steps to secure their future. Now, there are some wonderful principles at play in this chapter, not just about love and marriage, though they are definitely there, but also about God's dealings with his people. Now, there's a couple of Old Testament pictures that I think would be helpful for us to understand before we dig further into chapter 3. The first one is a picture of the leveret. So there was a process through the Mosaic law to regulate marriage customs when the man of the family died. So through this process, God had determined a way in which the death in the family would be dealt with. So Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, it says this. It says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. So this was to ensure that the widow was cared for and that the name of the dead husband would continue, that it wouldn't be blotted out. So Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he's died. Her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they have also died. And so there's no lever for them. There's no lever for Naomi or for Ruth. And Ruth has no ties through this process. But remember Ruth's words to Naomi in chapter 1? She said, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So that's the leveret. The second process is something called the goel, or the kinsman redeemer. So the Hebrew word goel, it literally means to recover or to redeem. Now, this provision from God, and you can read about aspects of it in Leviticus chapter 25, particularly verses 25 to 28, so a bit of homework for you. But that meant that when there was no lever, the nearest relative to the deceased husband could become a kinsman redeemer. And thereby, they would be able to secure a future for the family and any land that they might have. So without a kinsman redeemer, it was very likely the widow would live the remainder of her life in poverty. So a wonderful provision again from God through the Old Testament law. And it's a provision, I would say, that is right at the heart of God's heart for his people. His heart for the oppressed, for the downcast. Indeed, God himself is the Goel, the kinsman Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of his people as he leads them out of Egypt, isn't he? He leads them out of slavery. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we read these words. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. See, the God of the Bible, he is a God who stands by the oppressed, who leads people out of slavery, and he brings them into his covenant family. So you and I, we can be freed from our bondage and poverty to sin. We can, can't we? Through the ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, in the remainder of our time together, I want us to briefly look at what we can learn from the actions in this chapter of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. See, essentially, we see them not being passive. John Piper, an American pastor, he refers to this chapter as strategic righteousness. So we've got a God-saturated man in Boaz. We've got a God-dependent woman in Ruth. We've got a God-exalting woman in Naomi. All of who are, following the events of chapter 2, they're filled with hope in the sovereignty of God. So the despair of chapter 1 has gone, the hope of chapter 2 has come. And that, notice, leads them to act. They don't sit back as passive bystanders and wait for God to do whatever he's going to do. They're intentional. Okay, so I want us to look at three things, looking at each one of them in turn. So Naomi, first of all, Naomi's plan. So verses 1 to 4. So Naomi's come a long way since the beginning of chapter 1, hasn't she? The dejection that we encountered in chapter 1 has given way, as I said, to the hope that we see in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi says, "The Lord bless him. He has never stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." So she's filled with hope. So what does she do now? Now she's been reminded afresh of the hand of God upon her and her daughter-in-law for good. What does she do? Does she sit back and wait for events to unfold? Now that Ruth has met Boaz, this good man, does Naomi think, well, this is only going one way. I'll grab some popcorn and see what happens. Well, no, she doesn't. She doesn't do that. See, Naomi's hope in God's goodness, it leads her to plan. See, God's will in his people is established through careful planning and prayer. Yes, God is sovereign. But Naomi's example reminds us that we as his people are not passive. Now, Naomi's plan is an interesting one. Noticed Gareth having a bit of a giggle as he was reading it. I mean, we were all kind of, quite a funny chapter, isn't it, really? But let's read Naomi's plan. This is what happens. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be at the winnowing, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put perfume on, and get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." As I say, an interesting plan. Naomi's keen, you see, to seal the deal with Ruth and Boaz. She's keen to do, we could say, a bit of matchmaking. Is there anyone here who enjoys a bit of matchmaking? I don't know. I'm not going to look in any direction. Now, I wouldn't suggest, right, that we take our cue from how to set up a relationship from this particular method, okay? So if you want to do a bit of matchmaking, don't do this. Make yourself look beautiful, Ruth. Okay, no problem with that. That's good advice. Then wait till Boaz is asleep. Sneak in, lift his cloak, and lie under his feet. What? It's hard not to read this through our sleazy 21st century Western lenses, isn't it, really? But even so, it certainly appears quite a risky plan, doesn't it? I mean, Naomi is apparently, she's absolutely confident that Ruth and Boaz will treat each other with perfect purity. John Piper comments here that whatever Naomi's motive was, the situation is one that could lead us into a passionate and illicit scene of sexual intercourse, or into a stunning scene of purity, integrity, and self-control. So if we're not learning matchmaking techniques from this particular part of the passage, what are we learning? Well, we're learning that God's people, operating within his will, make plans. Let me ask you, do you want to grow as a Christian? If you want to stay where you are, or go backwards, that's easy. Just be lazy. Don't do anything. Sit on your backside. If you want to grow, if you want to be like Jesus, plan. Put yourself in the right places. Read the right books. Spend time in prayer. Keep the right company. Take control of the situation today. And the same applies to us as a church as well, doesn't it? It's not just individuals. Are we willing to step out in faith? Or are we minded to grab the popcorn and sit back and wait for God to do the work? So that's Naomi's plan. That's the first thing. Secondly, Ruth. I want us to see Ruth's courage. Ruth's courage. So what about Ruth's actions in this account? Well, there's much that we can learn, again, hopefully briefly. See, Ruth knows that Naomi is a God-exalting woman. And she's confident that they're in the hands of a sovereign God. And therefore, she's willing, as verse 5 tells us, to do whatever Naomi says. Nevertheless, this is a big risk. I mean, what's the outcome going to be? Well, according to Naomi, don't worry about that. He will tell you what to do. Just do what I say, and then just Boaz will tell you what to do next. See, often as God's people, stepping out in faith involves an element of risk. And there's plenty of it here for Ruth, isn't there? Plenty of risk here for Ruth. She's making herself extremely vulnerable. Is Boaz going to be incensed at her approach, her intrusion, coming into his space late at night? Is the outcome going to be complete rejection for Ruth? It could have been. He could have been incensed. Is Boaz going to be overcome with lustful desires when he sees this younger, attractive female lying at his feet in the middle of the night? Is that going to instigate some kind of steamy interaction between them? Well, again, it could have done. It was a big risk that Ruth was taking. Now, what happens here is wonderful. See, Boaz is awoken. There he is, and there's a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asks. Look at Ruth's response. "I am Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me. since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. What's going on here? Well, our translation here isn't actually the best one, I don't think. I don't think it's the most helpful. The word that we've got here translated as corner of your garment, it's actually the same word that we see in chapter 2, verse 12, which is translated as wings. So Boaz in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge." And now Ruth is saying to Boaz, "I want to shelter under your wings." And actually, any question mark over what Ruth means by that can be cleared up by looking at the only other place in the Old Testament where we see that phrase being used. And that's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. So in Ezekiel 16, God is describing Israel as a young maiden who he took at his wife, took as his wife. This is what it says. It says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you." Literally translated, "I spread my wings over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine." It's very bold. It's very risky. But Ruth is saying to Boaz, "I want you to marry me. I want you to marry me." See, stepping out in faith, it will invariably involve an element of risk. I mean, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We meet them in Daniel chapter 3. You might know the story. They're told by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to the idol of gold that he has made. And if they don't, they're going to face death in a fiery furnace. And they respond, don't they, by saying, "We believe that our God can protect us, can deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will not worship the image of gold that you have set up." We believe he can, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do what you say. Now, God did deliver them, didn't he? He did. But he might not have. It was a risk that they took. Now, are we willing to step out in faith, even if the outcome is uncertain? Individually, are you, am I, willing to stand up for what is right in a society which is hurtling away from godliness at an alarming rate? Are you willing to stand, even if it might cost you your job, your friends, your family? As a church, are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to trust in the sovereign will of God for his people? I want to be careful here not to apply this too directly, and propose that I know the will of God in any circumstance, but it was mentioned earlier on, a building. What of a new facility to aid our work among young people, among mothers, among older people in our society, in the area around us, to help us better serve Newtown? Can we really commit to something like that without knowing where all the money's going to come from? Isn't that a risk? Well, God's people, filled with hope in the sovereignty of God, make plans and step out in faith. Now, the building is just an obvious topical current issue, but it applies to all areas of church life. Are we willing to make ourselves vulnerable as we labor for the Lord? Are we? So that's Ruth. Ruth's courage. Finally, it just brings us to Boaz. And I want us to notice Boaz's grace in the final few verses of Ruth chapter 3. Now, how does he respond to this unconventional approach from Ruth? Well, the answer is with all the grace that you'd expect from a God-saturated man. See, Boaz recognizes that Ruth, a much younger woman, she could have taken her pick from a range of men and much younger than Boaz. But she's part of the family of God now. And her priority is ensuring that the family line continues. See, Boaz, he recognizes that in verses 10. And then in verse 11, he assures Ruth that he will indeed do all that she has asked. Now, Boaz, he wasn't obliged to respond positively. Verses 12 and 13 outline that there are others who have an obligation before Boaz. He doesn't have to respond positively. If Boaz is going to act as a kinsman redeemer for Ruth, and thereby Naomi, it has to be because of his own love. See, Boaz, he's a man of great wealth, and he was not acting out of obligation. He was acting out of the word the Bible uses, chesed. Chesed, that's a word we've come across before, and it means steadfast, faithful love. See, Boaz is willing to respond positively to Ruth's request, what will involve quite a significant personal cost to him. Does that remind you of someone else? Now, two things I want us to consider just as we close. Firstly, what a wonderful example for us to look to as far as purity and honoring God's design for relationships and marriage. See, picture the scene. It's late. It's dark. Here's a young, attractive woman and an older man. There's perhaps a mutual attraction. They're alone. What happens? Well, what might you expect to happen? See, we live in a culture, don't we, that says, if it feels good, just do it. Nobody would have known if they'd had a moment of passion. Nobody would have known. But that's not what happened. They wanted to do things the right way. Now, younger people, older people here tonight, God's designs for relationships and marriage are good. Actually, they're the best. Yes, everybody around you will be doing it their own way. If it feels good, just do it. They'll be following the mantra of this age. But you are different. You are different. You are a child of God. His ways are best. Okay, now sex belongs within a covenant marriage relationship. Ruth and Boaz, they honored God. And you know what? He honored them. You must honor God. He will honor you. Now, on that point, there will be people here this evening, I'm sure, who have failed in this area. Praise God that though our sins are many, his mercy is more. Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary covers those sins as well. Let me encourage you to seek to honor him in your relationships moving forward. Ask him to forgive you for your past failings and to help you as you seek to honor him in the future. Now, the final thing I want to say is this. There's much more that we could say, but it's already 4 minutes past seven. Our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, he has never, ever, ever once refused to be wedded to someone who has come to him, asking him to redeem them. See, my friend, if you don't know Jesus, you are in spiritual poverty. You are destitute. Forget about Ruth and Naomi. You are in poverty beyond. You have no future. Will he accept you? Let me tell you, if you come to him in your vulnerable state, this is what Jesus says. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Then he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Never. We have an awesome Redeemer. At great cost to himself, he has done everything required for you to be redeemed. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? So there we have it. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Planning, courage, and grace. A wonderful example for us to follow of how we, filled with the hope that we have of a God who is sovereign, how we can live lives that bring him glory. Amen.